You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's wild to think that that was just a year ago and how much has changed. Gosh, I remember being there. I remember being in the heat and humidity. Florida. It feels like Toronto's a little bit like Florida in that respect right now. But hey, Every Nation GTA family, it's great to be back with you. As Bert mentioned, we were able to get away for a week, which was such a treat, especially in this time. But it's really a joy to be back with you. And I can just imagine some of your apartments, some of your homes, some of your living rooms. I hope you cranked up the music in that song and got up off the couch and we're moving a little bit. And for those that are new to our church community, it's so great to have you join us today. And today's a special day because we bring to conclusion what really has been our quarantine series. If you can believe it, we started this series called Authentic in the book of 1 John the week after Easter, sometime back in mid-April. So in many ways, reading 1 John will never be the same again for me, at least, not because we've worked through it diligently over the last few weeks, but it's always going to be attached to this particularly unique time of quarantine. So this week, I was reading an interview with a megachurch pastor down in Atlanta, Georgia, in the States, and asking, just figuring out his decision that they've got thousands and thousands of congregants, members across multiple locations, and they've made a decision to have no in-person gathering services for the rest of the year. And this line stuck out of me. It said that the clarity in the midst of uncertainty is the way forward. And you know, we live even today with so much uncertainty. What will summer 2021 look like? You know, in 2 years' time, we're supposed to have another world conference. What will that look like? It's supposed to be in Manila as it stands now. And so who knows how much the world is still to change, but we know it has changed and is changing. Not just the world, what about your personal world? And so I love that phrase, clarity in the midst of uncertainty. In the absence of certainty, what's the next best thing is to really bring clarity, to have clarity on things that are clear, things that we can anchor ourselves to, things that we can put our hope in. And certainly I hope that the disruption of this time, that you're not losing the gift that this has given us. I know it's hard to sometimes think about the gift when there's an economic crisis, a health crisis, and we just see some of the challenges in our world. But really, God works his best in our lives, through our lives, amidst crisis, because it opens us up in a way that non-crisis times just simply can't give us. And so I really want you to latch a hold of all that God is potentially wanting to do in your life and bring elements of clarity in your life. I know certainly for us as a church leadership, we feel like we're getting increasing clarity of what the way forward looks like for us. And hopefully in the weeks to come, we'll be sharing some more of that. So we're going to come to 1 John now. John is not unique to the New Testament. He wrote one of the four Gospels, the Gospel of John, which in itself is very unique to all the other Gospels, if you ever read that. And I want to distill his purpose, not just in that Gospel, but also in the letter that we've been journeying through. In the final verses of John chapter 20, he says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's how he ends off his testimony about the person, the works of Jesus. Now we're going to come to 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 all the way through to the end. And look what he says here. He says, "Similarly, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What's John's purpose? John's purpose, having been with Jesus, having arguably been the closest of the disciples to Jesus, wants you and I to know, wants you and I to hear the testimony of Jesus, of who he is and what he's done. And in hearing, to believe that. And in believing that, to experience life that Jesus offers, and experiencing the life that Jesus offers, to know that you have that eternal life, to offer assurance and certainty and clarity, at least as it comes to these kind of things. And so that's what we're going to dive in today. And today's message is titled, "That You May Know." Not unique, it's taken straight out of the text that we've just read, but John ends his letter in a way, sums up beautifully all the things we've been journeying through these last few weeks, however many weeks we've been in the first John, he sums it up beautifully, that you may know. He wants to leave you and I, those of us that are in Christ, that have placed our faith in Christ, he wants you and I to know that these things are a surety and a sign of clarity in our lives. And so let's quickly look through that. Seven times in the passage that we're going to read today, we're going to break up, this word know comes about. He wants us to have a certainty and a clarity about who Jesus is, the historical Jesus, but also the personal Jesus that he wants to introduce to you and I. He wants us to have a certainty about what it means to live an authentic Christian life. This whole series has been called Authentic. Diving in, what does that look like? What does authenticity mean in our faith? And as a way, we've been using this image of the head, the heart, the hand, the three tests that John's come back to time and again. Number one, the faith test or the belief test, that we believe the truth about Jesus. But number two, the heart test, that we love. Our love is turned toward God and our love is turned toward one another. So important in John that we demonstrate our belief in Jesus by our love for one another and in our hands. How is this being lived out? How are we trying to obey and follow in the way of Jesus in holiness? So very quickly, we're going to look at four things, four certainties, four assurances for those that are in Christ, four certainties that you and I may know about our relationship with God. Number one, that you may know that you have eternal life with God. In verse 13 that we just read, he talks about that, that you may know you have eternal life with God. When you hear the word eternal life, what comes to mind? I know for many people, heaven might come to mind. When we were away, we got to go to the beach a couple of times. And for many people, you know, the phrase is, oh, this is heaven. You walk out on a white sandy beach. It's really hot. The water is beautiful and you're enjoying it. Maybe you have family or friends or people that you dearly appreciate and love with you. And in a moment, it can feel like this is heaven. This is heaven. It's a separation of the world's challenges and problems, even if it's just for a brief moment. This is heaven. I got to tell you, one of my favorite days when we were away was when it was pouring with rain. Now, I know that may shock you. Some of you are loving this heat and humidity. I'm going to upset you. I can't wait for summer to be over. I'm done with the heat and I'm done with the humidity. I'm not quite yet ready for the snow, but I certainly could do with a little bit more fall kind of weather. Now that I've made enemies with most of you, please continue to listen in. But it's talking about, and so, you know, sometimes we think we'll say these phrases, oh, this is heaven. This is idyllic. This is a picture of heaven. Maybe vacations for, maybe you haven't been able, maybe your summer has been so disrupted, maybe vacation plans are far out the window. Eugene Peterson, he says it like this: heaven is not simply a dream to retreat to when things get messy and inhospitable on earth. Heaven is not fantasy. We have access to heaven now. It is the invisibility in which we are immersed, and that is developing into visibility. And that one day will be thoroughly visible. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 17, verse 3. He's praying. He's just about to go to the cross. And he says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, who? The only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life, certainly to God and to Jesus, is not about a place to go to. It's not about escaping an inhospitable reality, but it's about a person. It's about Jesus, and it's about relationship with that person. In him is life to its fullness and for eternity. John writes that you may know that you have eternal life, that when you get God, when you get Jesus, you get eternal life through your relationship with him. Number two, that you may know confidence in communion with God. Let's read on verse 14 and 15. John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. That you may know that God hears, not only does he hear, but listens to, and not only listens to, but answers your and my prayers, especially as we pray them according to the will of God. There's a little bit of a condition in there, right? That we can have the confidence. Our confidence grows in God's ability to answer our prayers when we are growing in discerning what God's will is. And we can pray in line with that. And so God answers us also according to his will. And we know sometimes that's different to our desires. God answers us according to what's best for us because he loves us, because he wants us to experience the fullness of life that he's promised us in Jesus Christ. And so we're to have a confidence in approaching God and a confidence in our communion with God, knowing that he hears, but not just hears, but he listens. You know, there's a big difference between hearing and listening, and that he not only just does that, but he acts upon that and he answers our prayers. I know sometimes it feels like he might not be. It sometimes feels like he's not he's not very present in our lives and our prayer lives, but John's saying, this you may know, the certainty. Sometimes our feelings, you know, we talk a lot about feelings. We do a whole series about it, touching into our emotions, called Let's Talk every year, around about February time. And so we never deny or diminish our feelings, but I want you to know that your feelings always only give you a part of the full picture. Always and only give you a part of reality. And sometimes your feelings can deny the very truth that God has in his word. And so sometimes we feel we're on our own, but we know that's not possible because God says he's always with us. Sometimes it feels like God doesn't want what's best for us, but we know that it's not true because we know that as his sons and his daughters, he always goes for what's best for us. And so this is what John's saying. Have confidence that not only do you have God and eternal life, but you have a God who really is very careful about you, loves you, knows what's best for you, wants what's best for you, and will fight for what's best for you fiercely, even if that sometimes means wrestling according to your will. John Stott, I love what he says about the act of prayer. Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, we embrace God's will, and align ourselves with God's will. What a beautiful way to look at the act of prayer. Now, prayer, the act of prayer is something we never master. But the very act of praying is very powerful in shaping us. How can we liken prayer? Prayer is like taking care of your teeth. Now, some of you, prayer is like the occasional visits you make, hopefully, to the dentist. Usually, one of two scenarios arises. You need to just take, you know, your regular maintenance and go to the dentist, or some crisis arises, you know, tooth pain or whatever, and you go off to the dentist. And when you're in the dentist, you probably like me, you're fully engaged in that moment. The dentist is all in your mouth and they're cleaning your teeth, and it's quite a dramatic, traumatic sometimes experience. And sometimes after that, you might pick up a habit like flossing. You know, maybe it lasts for 2 or 3 days. I don't know. I'm not a big flosser. But it kind of renews my belief in flossing at least for 2 or 3 days. And then I go back to my non-flossing ways. So some of you, prayers like that. Prayer is kind of an occasional thing that sometimes comes about when you're thrown into crisis or when you want to occasionally check in with God. And when you do that, you're fully engaged and immersed in that. For others of us, prayer is like the habit of brushing your teeth every day, sometimes twice a day. Maybe for you, it's more. But the habit of that, because it's so familiar with that, you, like me, sometimes brush your teeth and you're thinking of a million other things other than the act of brushing teeth. It's so second nature, you're flossing or brushing your teeth, you're not really fully engaged in that moment. And so sometimes some of us, we're very diligent in our prayer. In fact, we did a church pulse survey a while back. We look forward to bringing some feedback on that. And it was quite encouraging. A lot of you have a practice of, if not daily, very regular prayer, which is really encouraging to me as a pastor to hear that. The danger is that, just like brushing teeth, is we can be in a habit and a practice of regularly praying, but are you fully engaged? Or is it just the habit of going through the motions of brushing your teeth? And you just kind of, you're thinking about everything else. And so you want almost these two extremes. Those of us who it's just an occasional thing, occasional visit to the dentist, we should pick up some more habits because, like John Stott says, the very habit is forming us. But as we're forming that habit, let's never forget that we're engaging with a person. We're engaging with God. It's not just some rote ritual that we go through, that it has a transformative power in shaping and transforming us. And then John goes on in verse 16 and 17, gets into a very specific aspect of prayer, and in fact, a little illustration of the power of answered prayer. It can be a little bit confusing, but we're not going to spend too much time. It says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And so what John does is he pivots from just general answered prayer, our petitions to God. Have confidence in bringing your petitions and asking God according to his will. And he's going to answer you according to his will. You know, pivots it from petition to intercession. Intercession is really as we take up the burdens of others and pray for those around us. And a great example and a great demonstration, as John has been saying throughout this this book, it's one of the ways that we love one another is we pray for one another. And he talks about how our prayer for one another, especially as we're battling sin and battling those things that would want to come against our relationship with God, it has power in another person's life. Imagine that. Imagine you see another person really struggling in their walk with God. John's saying is your prayer is effective and powerful in their lives. Don't stop praying for that. He talks about sins that don't lead to death. Now, sometimes you've heard the phrase, sin is sin, all sin is equal. But that's not really true. Sin is sin and all sin is equal in the sense that all sin is wrongdoing, all sin cuts us off from fellowship and relationship with God. But definitely sins have different levels of consequences in our lives. And it doesn't take you long to think that through some, right? But he refers to something particular, a sin that leads to death. What is that? And to cut short what is often a very lengthy discussion as you read commentaries, Jesus actually references this in his teachings. And he calls it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says that is the one sin. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the one sin that really there's no forgiveness for. What is that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It really is a rejection, a outright rejection of the grace, the redemption, and the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. It's those that reject who Jesus truly is, and therefore by rejecting him, reject all that Jesus offers us in terms of connection back to God, salvation, redemption. Jesus is saying that really, when you reject that, there's no forgiveness for that. And so it really takes an act of God to break in the hardness of a person's heart who's gotten to that point. And so John's saying, we can pray for us. Those that are struggling with sin and encouraging us to pray for one another, particularly as we struggle in our sins that don't lead to that eternal death, and it has power in that. So that you may know your confidence in communion with God. Number three, that you may know you belong to God. Let's carry on. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You're born of God. I think in a few sermons back, we talked about this, talked about the reality of our situation requires us to have a fresh start in life. Jesus talked about it being born again. It's like a born again experience, except not necessarily a physical manifestation of that, but a really spiritual one that then begins to impact all of our lives. When you recognize who you are and whose you are, that you belong to God, you'll begin to live a life consistent with the truest identity about you. The truest identity about you is you're a child of God. When you're in Christ, that's the truest identity about you. It doesn't diminish all the other aspects of your identity. Absolutely not. God celebrates a different aspect, but it is the truest thing to say about you, that you are loved and you belong to God. And because you belong to God, it says that Jesus protects you and I from the enemy. Born of God means we get a new birth. We get a new nature. And with new nature, it comes new behaviors, comes new identity. So what does it mean to you to belong to God in a world that doesn't fully yet belong to God? Now we know in a sense God is sovereign over everything. But we also know that there are large aspects of our world that don't adhere to God. And in fact, some parts of our world that reject God and rebel against God. And so what does it mean for you and I to belong to God in a world that doesn't fully embrace God? Well, it means that as a Christian, we can have both a tremendous level of hope and joy and celebration and at the same time mourn and lament at the state of our world. That we don't need to shy away from the tragedies of our world, suffering, that we don't need to be taken off guard by that, but also means that we don't be dismissive of it, that we don't be unsympathetic to those that are struggling, in fact, to bring people into the most secure level of certainty is relationship with God amidst a very changing world. It means that we can have a certainty even amidst major uncertainty, major disruption, certainly what we're going through right now. It means that we can have hope and empathy also towards others. It means that you and I can be conduits of God bringing about restoring his earth, bringing about heaven on earth according to his will. And then lastly, number four, that you may know God through Jesus. John goes further in verse 20, says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And Lucas touched a little bit upon this in his message last week and all the ways that God the Father has revealed truth to us. The pinnacle of that is the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. It's God literally taking on flesh and showing up in history and pointing us to himself. Jesus has been given to us, not so that we just know what is true, but we know who is true. And he said, it's true. Jesus is the true, true God, and in him is eternal life. I was away on vacation and I went off the grid, so turned off the phone, didn't have any access to news. And it was only this week that I heard that J.I. Packer had passed away. He was 93 years old. He was an English-born Canadian theologian, spent a lot of his time at Regent College in Vancouver. Some of you might be familiar with his readings. One of his most famous books was called this, Knowing God. And so a little shout out and tribute to him as he enjoys time face to face with his Savior now. He says this, what makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this the Christian has in a way that no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? We started off in 1 John, we started off in the series all about that, knowing God. That knowing God is not only our purpose, it's actually within our grasp. That even though God is far and above our comprehension, he has chosen to reveal himself in a real, personal, and relational way. And John wants you and I to know if we have Jesus, if we're in Christ, that we can know this God increasingly, not just this in this life, but obviously in the life that is to come. And so for John, to be a Christian then is to have been born of God, to know God, to live in him, and to enjoy that intimate, personal communion with him, which is eternal life. And then the last verse, verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The New Living Translation says like this, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. What a way to end a letter. But in many ways, this really sums up the heart of John in bringing about an assurance to a people in their own crisis. These churches were in their own crisis, and he brings about a level of assurance and clarity for them. And he ends off this letter with an instruction. It's almost like there could be a therefore before that sentence, because in light of all the certainty that John's given us, that you may know, that you may know that you're born of God, that your confidence in your communion God, eternal life, that you are in relationship with God, that you can know God and increasing, in light of that, now he turns out, here's a responsibility. God will keep you, but there's a responsibility on you and I to keep ourselves as well, and particularly to keep ourselves from idols. What are idols? They're God substitutes. We call this series authentic. Idols are everything opposing authenticity. They're the fakes, the substitutes, the counterfeits. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book, Idols of the Heart, describes idols as the loves, thoughts, desires, longings, and expectations that we worship in the place of the true God. They are the things that we invest our identity in. They are what we trust. Idols cause us to disregard our Heavenly Father in search of what we think we need. Our idols are our loves gone wrong. All those things we love more than we love Him. Boom. Wow, you can just think through that and you can you can very quickly see how idols are very sophisticated. Sometimes we read in scripture, and in John's day, maybe you're thinking of physical idols, and no doubt there could have been. But idols are a lot more sophisticated than that. We can make idols of things like success, of things like money, you know. We can make idols of good things. We can make an idol of marriage. You know, for a lot of single people, they can think that marriage is their savior, because they'll say, when I find the one, my life will be complete and whole. And not to diminish marriage, God highly respects marriage. Marriage is a great thing, but it never takes the place of God. We can make anything. We can make ministry. In my world with pastors and leaders, ministry can be so easy and idle. In fact, in this season, it's been incredibly challenging for the church, but I think a real gift for the church, because in the uncertainty of not being able to gather, and uncertainty of all the things that are predictable and normal, of me typically being in front of an audience of people and seeing your faces and getting your engagement and feedback, I have none of that. All that's been stripped away. And so in some ways, it lays bare the things that we trust in, the things that really stoke our approval, that perhaps God wants to uproot it out of our lives. And so whatever it is, we've spent extensive times on idols. And so here is another reminder from John. And I want to end off now very practically, not just for this message and for this series. We've talked about authentic faith being the head, the heart, and the hands. And now John's saying, guard your heart. How do we guard ourselves from idols? Guard your head. Number one, guard your head. What you and I consistently listen to forms and shapes us, the thoughts. What is truth in our lives? Here's a couple of questions. What voices are loudest in my life right now? What's shaping my belief about God, myself, how I see others, or even life in general, what life is all about? And so these are questions you might want to take a screenshot or a quick camera. We'll have these in our discussion guide for this week, and whether you're in your small group or not, grab those. But maybe in your own personal time of brushing your teeth with the Lord this week, you want to just allow the Holy Spirit to whisper to you, what voices are loudest in my life? Is the news? Social media? Because gosh, those are really encouraging voices to be having right now. How much of it is God's Word, His Spirit, His body? Number two, not just guard our head. It's not just some mental ascent, this Christian faith, but it engages our deepest desires, our loves, our passions. What's the posture of my heart right now? What's the posture of my heart? Is my heart anxious? Now, I've just come back from a week's vacation, so I might be a little bit biased here. I'm a little bit more relaxed. But honestly, I was sharing with some friends just before, and you know, June and July, leading up to our time away, probably I felt the lowest I'd felt this year, just the fatigue and maybe just that initial adrenaline of ramping up in March and April and May and making sure, and then just the fatigue of just the novelty going off, and my heart was weary. If I'd asked the posture, my heart was weary. It was perhaps cynical, perhaps maybe a bit anxious about the future. What is it for you today? Sometimes our circumstances are not going to change, but our posture can absolutely change, and we can have peace in the midst of trying times. Who or what am I trusting in for my comfort, for my security, for my approval, for my worth, for my identity? Those are really deep questions to ask, but I really encourage you to do that. I really believe that God will meet you in a great place. God uncovers us not to embarrass us. God uncovers us because He loves us, because He really does want to be the anchor in our lives. And when we have Him as the center point anchor, we can enjoy the good gifts of vacations and success, whatever that looks like, or money, but it never grips us in the same way that God grips us. And then lastly, it's not just about all this internal. Christian faith is very practical. It moves out into the world. It's the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so a couple of questions here. How is my lifestyle helping or harming my pursuit of Jesus and His way? What are the things that you're doing? What are the habits of brushing your teeth or the lack of brushing your teeth? What are the habits you're doing that are really pursuing Jesus? Or what are the habits that you have that are really actually taking you away from the pursuit of Jesus, that are cooling your affection for Him? Have a look at that. And His way. And then lastly, how am I demonstrating love for one another? What practical ways am I living in a way that demonstrates love for one another? So to bring this to an absolute close, the authentic faith really means believing, trusting, and following Jesus in head, heart, and hands. And to give a final shout out to the late J.I. Packer, who said it really best like this: the Christian motto should not be let go and let God, but trust God and get going. It would be my great joy to pray with and for you as we wrap this up today. Father, I think of everyone who's watching this right now live and those that will be watching it at a later date. I think of my Every Nation GTA church family, every married couple, every husband, every wife, every parent. I think of our students. I think of our single working professionals. I think of our kids. I think of everyone who calls Every Nation GTA home. God, I think of all those that are joining this live stream, God, and wherever they may be in the world. God, you love us fiercely. You want what's best for us. And you demonstrated that primarily in giving us Jesus, in coming in flesh and doing what you did, Jesus, and going to the cross and resurrecting, that you offer us eternal life. You offer us to come to you to experience eternal life, not as some distant hope of when we're dead and gone, but right now to taste it. Perhaps for the very first time, or for many of us, to be refreshed and to know what that means again. God, there's so much uncertainty and so much change in our world right now, but we are so thankful that in you we have a surety and a certainty of an unchanging God who is only for us. And so I pray today, God, I pray for my brothers, my sisters, I pray for those watching. Would you fall afresh on them? Would you refresh and touch them? Would you lead them into all truth? God, would you let them know eternal life? And this is eternal life, that they may know you in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.